Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. He was born inside the place that billions face in prayer. He was martyred in one of the best places of prayer whilst performing prayer. He gave charity in prayer and was praised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, loved his salah. How can he not, when he was the closest human being and the best student of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam? How best then to honor the man born inside the Kaaba and martyred in Masjid al-Kufa, who dedicated his life for Tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, than to learn from his prayers? Here are lessons that we can learn from the salah of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Number one, the best preparation. Wudu can sometimes be rushed or perhaps done habitually. Imam Ali alayhi salam recommends that we spiritually enhance the wudu by reciting special dhikr as well as dua for each stage. For example, whilst washing the face, we say, Allahumma bayyidh wajhi yawma taswaddu fihi al-wujuh. Oh Allah, illuminate my face on the day many faces will be disgraced. Imam alayhi salam then goes on to say, if one performs their ablution as I do and says as I say, Allah the Almighty will create for each drop of the ablution water an angel that praises him and holds him as holy while magnifying him, and Allah will write down the rewards for such an individual up to the day of Qiyamah. Amazing. Just imagine how many angels would be praying for you. Now the link for the du'as of the wudu as recited by Imam Ali alayhi salam is found below the video. You can print it, perhaps laminate it, and place it inside the restroom or bathroom. Number two, know the magnitude of the prayer. The commander of the faithful, peace be upon him, is narrated to have said, if a person praying knew the extent of the mercy of God upon them whilst in prostration, they would not want to lift their head from the ground at all. If a believer is praying, the Imam alayhi salam says in another narration, Iblis, Shaitan, looks at them with much envy when they notice the great extent of God's mercy being showered upon them. Once he told Muhammad bin Abu Bakr, know, O Muhammad, that everything follows on from your prayers. So if you waste it, you waste everything else. An important reminder, therefore, to make salah center stage in our lives. Check how we do it and empower ourselves with knowledge on how to improve its performance. Number three, the final deed. If any one of us were told that we have 10 minutes remaining in our lives, what would we do? In a narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam states, when you stand in salah, pray the prayer of one who is bidding farewell to this world. I.e., perform it in the best way, don't rush it, and try to focus with your heart. Imam Ali alayhi salam categorically states, من أتى الصلاة عارفا بحقها غفر له. Whomsoever performs the prayer whilst cognizant of his status, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives their sins.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Desarian massacre. Mahadi can now walk and perform many chores like fetching water for ablution to perform his five daily prayers. These were near impossible after the horror of the December 2015 Zaria massacre, where hundreds were murdered in cold blood. Hundreds like Mahdi received life-threatening injuries in the three-day carnage. Walking for Mahdi was a torturous experience. Almost 3 years after the unbelievable horror, Mahdi still sits to vividly recall the atrocity. He was one of those shot and burnt alive by soldiers of the Nigerian army at Sheikh Zazaki's house in Gelesu, in the northern Nigerian city of Zaria, on December 13, 2015. Mahdi said he stayed without food for 72 hours and only survived because of the generosity of a good Samaritan who hid him away from the predators. During the carnage, Aisha was trapped in an upstairs building as intense shooting by the soldiers in Gelesu raged. Aisha said she survived by the grace of God. She had spent over 2 years treating bullet wounds on her leg. I apologize for making her recall the bitter experience.
An armed soldier will now go direct and face a private part of a lady and shoot, where grenades will be thrown to women to go and scatter their bodies. It happened. So it's a brutality that a heart will never imagine. And I will never like to see it again. The eye that saw it will never like to repeat it. It's very, very sudden.
It is totally condemnable. It is alien to our law. And it cannot be accepted in any civilized society. More so that up till now, none of the murderers has been brought to book, contrary to the recommendation of the Garba Judicial Commission for Inquiry and the white paper issued by the Kaduna State Government.
That on Saturday.
So Malama Amina Mustafa lost three children in the Zaria massacre. But above all, she lost her husband, who she said was a friend, a reliable confidant, and a responsible and loving spouse. Malama said she misses her husband every day. Back in 2017, during the International Quds Day rally in Kaduna, her surviving son, Hussein, was shot in the back by the Nigerian police. She said Hussein lost a lot of blood at the scene and eventually became paralyzed from the waist down. Hussein has since dropped out of school because none of the available institutions have infrastructural provisions for the fiscally challenged. She says caring for Hussein is a difficult task. Every day, Malama says she wonders at the viciousness of the Zaria massacre, especially the seeming absence of humanity in the perpetrators. Victims of the Zaria massacre live in many households in many cities in northern Nigeria. We visited many homes in Zaria and Kaduna. We moved from one house to the other, knocking on doors in the hope of listening to their accounts of what many described as the reprehensible crimes committed against their spouses, relatives, and friends. This is the family of Ibrahim Ahmed Badiko, who was killed in the Zaria massacre. He left 12 children and 3 wives. One of the wives was pregnant when he died. Now the children are 13 without a breadwinner. The Shuhada Foundation was conceived and established by the leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, Sheikh Ibrahim Zazaki, in January 1992. It is now headed by Sheikh Abdulhamid Bello, who says the main objective for setting up the foundation is to cater to the needs of the families of the martyrs who lost their lives during the struggle to establish the cause of justice.
And from time to time, the clampdown, you know, is increasing from time to time. So, but the worst one is what happened in this 2015, which we are registering almost 1,000 shuhada as a result of the clampdown by this Buhari administration.
Most organizations depend on assistance from donors. However, Sheikh Abdulhamid says the Shuhada Foundation has different ways of raising funds for taking care of the orphans and families of the martyrs.
We have what we call the Shuhada dues. We have it every, it has started by 5 naira. Every member of the Shuhada, the movement will give a monthly 5 naira as a due. So, but now it has come to 100 naira per month.
The Islamic movement holds the annual Shuhada Day in order to remember the contribution of the martyrs, to assess performance, and to find ways of restructuring the organization for better performance. Most of these orphans are children of the hundreds of members of the Islamic movement killed in the December 2015 Zaria massacre. The Shuhada Foundation says the task of catering for their needs has become even more challenging.
Before 2015, we have less than 300 children of the Shuhada that we take care of. But now we have over 2,000. You see, not even doubling, not even tripling. So, and from these children that they have increased in number, also, their own demand is more than before. Because most of those 300 at that time, we have, in terms of education, for instance, most of them are in primary or secondary school. We have less than 10 that we are in the higher institutions. But now, we have more than 100 who are in the higher institutions.
Assalamu alaikum. We arrived at the house of late Abdullahi Abbas in Zaria to meet the family he left behind. Abdullahi Abbas was killed along with his 3 sons in Gelesu, the residence of Sheikh Zazaki. His senior wife expressed a lot of gratitude for the work of the Shuhada Foundation. She expressed her grief at the loss of her husband and sons, but said the final judgment will be done by Almighty God. The accounts by victims of the mass murders in Zaria are varied. They also vary in their horror and intensity. But all the accounts are united by one common feature. They were heinous crimes committed against members of a minority religious group that were unarmed. Experts have continued to insist that the 2015 bloodbath in Zaria amounts to genocide.
Once you, in a reckless manner, unleash such advanced mayhem on a member of an ethnic group or a religious body without any provocation, without any basis whatsoever. And more so, if they are unarmed, it's akin to genocide, which is a crime against humanity. And it's worse where the government refuses to bring the murderers to book.
Malama Zainab Sanusi still walks with a limp. She is also in perpetual pain because of bullets buried in various parts of her body. Malama Zainab narrated her harrowing experience in the hands of the soldiers who attacked the residence of Sheikh Zazaki in December 2015. Perhaps what was more despicable and cold-hearted, according to Malama Zainab, was when one of the soldiers threw a bullet at her as a souvenir. Counsel for Sheikh Zazaki and the Islamic movement in Nigeria, who is also a human rights activist, says beyond trying to get justice for the criminality of the massacre, the surviving victims still have another avenue towards getting justice.
I've suggested to the Shia community to put together all the numbers of all the victims, identify them one by one, because the laws, our laws allow them, and I'm talking of the relations of the victims of the dead, to ask for compensation. But what I'm talking about will be the civil action against the government, the federal government, whose army killed unarmed innocent civilians.
For about 3 years, Sheikh Zazaki has remained in custody despite the ruling of a federal high court in Abuja, the Nigerian capital. The court ruled that Sheikh Zazaki's fundamental human rights have been violated. It asked the Nigerian government to set him free within 45 days, to pay him compensation, and to build a house for him following the destruction of his house by the Kaduna State government and soldiers of the Nigerian army. The Nigerian government has not obeyed the ruling of the court. It has also turned a deaf ear to all protests and pleas for the release of the Islamic cleric to go for medical treatment. Sheikh Zazaki lost an eye during the attack and is losing the other one. In a twist, the Kaduna State government has arraigned Sheikh Zazaki on a Kaduna High Court. Sheikh Zazaki is charged with unlawful assembly, criminal conspiracy, and culpable homicide punishable by death. Members of the Islamic movement have rejected these charges. Many of the victims of the Zaria massacre have lost their jobs. Some, like Aisha Yakub, have been forced to drop out of school, while others have been divorced from their spouses because of almost 3 years of separation due to detention prison. These serious issues have raised questions about human rights in Nigeria.
It's not rocket science to respect the rights of people. These are not illiterates or dropouts. These are well-educated people. And you need to respect their feelings, their views, and engage them in serious discussion. You can't crush them.
The Islamic movement in Nigeria strongly believes that an international conspiracy was responsible for the 2015 Zaria attack and the subsequent persecution of the Shia community that has continued up to now.
If you remember, the Saudi crown prince was in Saudi Arabia some months back. And he granted interview to the Time magazine. There, he listed his achievement, 3 years achievement. And there he said, crushing the Shia's influence in Nigeria. He mentioned Nigeria specifically. So it's not a mistake for anybody to say it was planned by Israel and America and sponsored by Saudi Arabia, implemented by a mass murderer.
Whatever the reasons behind the 2015 Zaria attack, some experts believe that the global enemies of Islam must be smiling with satisfaction at the outcome of the events regarding the Islamic movement in Nigeria. These attacks and crackdown, experts explained, are not good for the global unity of Islam.
Unfortunately, some leaders in the Muslim world are dancing to the tunes of their enemies, you know, by deepening the crisis and stoking, you know, this conflict that continues to fractionalize as well as divide, you know, Muslims of different faith.
There are many pending issues regarding the December 2015 massacre in Zaria. For example, who is going to answer for the 347 men, women and children killed and buried in a mass grave on the outskirts of Kaduna?
As for those who did this shameful act, it's for them to be brought to book and be punished according to the law. Alhamdulillah, we have a case in the International Court of Justice, that is the ICC. We want the incoming government to give... to hand them over to ICC whenever the need arises. And certainly, the Islamic movement will not hesitate to take them to court again within the country.
The Islamic movement in Nigeria also alleges that there are still dozens of girls abducted by the Nigerian military and hundreds of others who are still unaccounted for. Darul Rahama, during the 2015 massacre, was among the several properties of the Islamic movement that was desecrated and destroyed by the Kaduna State government. Members still visit the cemetery to offer prayers to their fallen members.
Our situation is worse than the one found in Israel. There is no human being or no group, I mean, that was oppressed or is being oppressed, as I'm talking to you, like the Shiite community.
We made several trips to the offices of the Attorney General and the Nigerian Minister of Justice and wrote several letters in order to get the response of the Nigerian government regarding the issue of the Shia Muslims, especially the case of Sheikh Zazaki. But the minister did not respond to our request for an interview. The Nigerian military and the Kaduna State government were also unwilling to grant interviews on the matter. Meanwhile, protests, both at home and abroad, have continued as the Nigerian Shia community demands for justice from a democratic government that has sworn to be fair to all Nigerians.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam
and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. The house is primarily a nurturing place for adults rather than children. Most of us were unaware of our shortcomings and faults when we were single. However, when we get married, we could find them in our life. In better words, marriage helps us to find the solution to the problems that were once found in our single life. Through marriage, we can correct most of these problems. خیلی از اوقات تا آدم مجرده نقطه ضعف‌های خودش رو خیلی خوب نمی‌دونه. As long as we are single, we do not know our weak points. However, when we get married, we see easily our bad behaviors and deeds. For instance, we realize that we were stingy, suspicious, ruthless, or angry when single. When we become married, we can see these problems of ours more in comparison to the time that we were single. In fact, married life is a field of action. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Thank you. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The fiancé of slain journalist Jamal Khashoggi said on Sunday, 19th of June, that she was very disappointed in President Joe Biden's plan to meet with Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, who the United States has determined ordered the operation that killed Khashoggi in 2018. The article you're about to hear has been written by ABC News journalist Ben Gittleson. The piece is titled, Slain Journalist Fiancé Slams Biden for Plan to Visit Saudi Arabia. Fiancé of slain journalist Jamal Khashoggi said on Sunday, 19th of June, that she was very disappointed in President Joe Biden's plan to meet with Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, who the United States has determined ordered the operation that killed Khashoggi in 2018. Mr. Biden, you'll soon visit Saudi Arabia as president. Well, you'll meet with Jamal's heartless executor, dishonoring yourself and Jamal. By meeting Mohammed bin Salman, said Hatice Cengiz in a video message posted by Democracy for the Arab World Now, a non-profit organization founded by Jamal Khashoggi in 2018. Hatice Cengiz asked Biden to press for more answers in the death of her fiancé when he meets with Mohammed bin Salman during a visit to Jeddah, Saudi Arabia next month. If you have to put oil over the principles and expediency over values, she says, can you at least ask where is Jamal's body? Doesn't he deserve a proper burial? And what happened to his killers? She implored. As a candidate, Joe Biden once pledged to make Saudi Arabia a pariah over its human rights abuses. Soon after he took office last year, his administration released a U.S. intelligence report that assessed Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman had ordered the operation that resulted in Jamal Khashoggi's murder in Istanbul, Turkey. Dissident Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi was a Washington Post columnist who lived in Virginia. White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre told ABC News that she could not say whether President Biden would specifically ask the questions raised by Hatice Cengiz, but said the president was a straight shooter. I cannot read out right now or lay out what the agenda is going to be or what the conversations are going to be, she said. But I can assure you that when it comes to human rights, this is something that is a priority for this president. Karine Jean-Pierre said, just hearing Cengiz's comments was devastating. Clearly, our hearts go out to her and her pain that she's currently going through, Jean-Pierre said. Hatice Cengiz's comments come in the wake of the White House's announcement that President Biden will visit Saudi Arabia in July. The anticipated trip has drawn ire for the potential message a diplomatic trip could send to a country accused of involvement in the murder of journalist Jamal Khashoggi, as well as numerous human rights violations. But President Biden is also struggling to rein in sky-high inflation and rising gas prices, a political liability. Saudi Arabia, a major oil producer, chairs the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council grouping of oil-producing Arab nations. Saudi Arabia and the Biden administration have both said energy security will be part of discussions during President Biden's visit. Hatice Cengiz also made a personal appeal to Joe Biden. "President Biden, I know you have experienced the unimaginable pain of losing a loved one," she said. Cengiz also tweeted on Sunday that she was very disappointed to hear about Biden's Saudi Arabia travel plans. A U.S. resident was murdered for defending democracy and human rights in the country, and now Biden is legitimizing this action, she wrote. Hatice Cengiz recently criticized professional golfers for joining LIV Golf, the Saudi Arabian-backed competition that's drawn some of the biggest names in golf to the league. "If they still carry on and play as if everything is normal, then they should be banned from playing in the world's major tournaments," she said in an email, according to a report by USA Today Sports. The White House has said President Biden plans to discuss a range of bilateral, regional and global issues in Saudi Arabia, including the war in Yemen.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini l-Islam, dini, wal-azam ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We are going to talk about the rules of Hajj, in fact, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, as always, our guest speaker in the studio. Sheikh Javid, since we are talking about Hajj according to Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas regarding Hajj and the jurisprudential laws around it, let me ask you this question. You know, are there any specific recommended acts or rituals that Muslims should do or follow up, you know, let's say, before embarking on a Hajj journey?
Well, there are some recommended acts and there are some obligatory acts that one should perform, should do. Mm-hmm. One, for example, if you are if you have an asset which you are going to use to perform Hajj,
right?
You need to purify that asset and whatever you have in your house. If a year has passed on your bank balance or on the property that you have,
right,
and you have not paid khums from that property, it is obligatory to perform and to give khums from the property, from the asset, or from your bank balance that you have, if a year has passed over the asset or the capital that that you possess. You cannot perform Hajj if you do not, or if you will not pay khums from the property or from the capital that you have saved over the years, mm-hmm. Okay?
Yes.
This is obligatory. And if you have, if you owe someone some money, you have to give it, you have to repay it, otherwise you cannot perform an obligatory Hajj. This is something mandatory, it's necessary. You cannot embark on an obligatory Hajj if you have, if you owe someone some money. That's it. And then when it comes to recommended things, of course, when you, before you want to leave for Hajj,
right,
it is very much important and highly recommended that you go from door to door, from visit your relatives, friends, mm-hmm. and ask them for forgiveness. It's recommended based on the tradition and the hadith that we have received from our infallible imams and from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. It is recommended that you ask your friends and relatives mm-hmm. to for forgiveness.
Right.
Forgiveness. And perhaps you might have hurt them. You might have physically, hurt them. You might have bothered them. They might be unhappy. They might be dissatisfied. Or some kind of liabilities are there. And it's important that before embarking on a Hajj journey, you turn to them and ask them for forgiveness. That's very important.
I see. What about the recommended acts that you need to do as a Muslim coming back from the pilgrimage after Hajj, you know? Yeah. Are there any specific, again, acts that, you know, recommended to those people who took the trouble and the trip from Mecca?
The recommended thing is that he who comes or arrives back home, it is better that he gives people a feast.
Right.
As a feast is recommended. And it should be a handsome, a good, an affordable one. It should not be very much rich in terms of quality and mm-hmm. quantity, because it should be modest. The Islam does not encourage or does not endorse or advocate or condone to kind of wastefulness.
Yes.
Extravagance is not permissible in Islam.
Right.
So giving a feast is recommended. But of course, more important than giving a feast is to maintain your spirituality after right. the Hajj.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's he who performs the pilgrimage of the house of God, of Allah, of course, he is, according to the reports, he is purified from all sins, and he should live a clean, a pure, and a decent life. He should not indulge in things which are, you know, which may be haram, and which might pollute his soul, and might destroy his spirituality.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about the jurisprudential rules of Hajj according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, since it's you know, a couple of episodes that we are speaking about this important ritual in Islam, I mean Hajj, the pilgrimage to the house of God, what are the different types of Hajj? Let's put it out actually to our dear audience.
Very good question. Well, there are, first of all, yeah, I should say that there are different types of Hajj. The most important Hajj which people predominantly and mostly, of course, perform is Hajjatul Islam, or what is called Hajj At-Tamattu. This is the Hajj which is obligatory for people who leave out of the premise of Mecca, who leave at least 90, who leave out of the vicinity of Mecca, okay? So people who perform, who live within 90 kilometers from Mecca, they are supposed to perform Hajj Qiran or Hajj Ifrat. So we have different types of Hajj. Hajj Tamattu, which is called Hajjatul Islam. And we have Hajj Qiran, Hajj Ifrat. And then we have Hajj Umrah, okay?
Right.
Umrah Mufrada. But generally speaking, people also call Umrah as Hajj, okay? Because
right.
those people who perform and pilgrimage of the house of God, they are generally, you know, believed to be perform Hajj. You know, while they perform different types of Hajj. Maybe if I travel, for example, to Mecca in the month of Rajab or Sha'ban, for example,
mm-hmm.
I cannot perform Hajj Tamattu or the obligatory Hajj. What I can do is Umrah Mufrada, okay?
Mm.
And Umrah Mufrada is not obligatory. But of course, if I wear the ihram, if I go to Mecca, I have to wear the ihram and perform it. It becomes mm-hmm. obligatory.
I see.
If I am
once you're there,
yeah, once I'm there, yes. So that's called Umrah. And of course, we have Hajjatul Islam, which starts with Umrah. The first thing that you should do is Umrah. Okay, Umrah begins from Ihram, from Miqat, and then it will continue until you finish it with Sa'i between Safa and Marwa, and then finally the Taqsir, the clipping of your nails or hair or shortening your hair. That's called Taqsir.
What about those people you said that live actually within 90 kilometer vicinity of Mecca?
Of Mecca, of course. Those
do they have to go to Hajj every year? Is it obligatory for them?
No, it's not obligatory because you know that now there are of course limitations. You know the government will not allow
a number limit.
Yeah.
A ration.
Sure. The Saudi government will not allow all Saudis to take part in the Hajj pilgrimage because it will get
ingested,
overcrowded. Overcrowded. It will become dangerous. So even Saudi Arabia has to stick to the poor to the ration. Okay.
Yes.
And then people who live within 90 kilometers from the Mecca, from the Kaaba, should perform Qiran or Ifrad, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, there's no Umrah before Qiran and Ifrad.
And is it obligatory for them, like at least once in their lifetime?
Yeah, why not?
Like the Hajj Tamattu.
Yeah, once in a lifetime, they should perform because it is their Hajj. And of course, the rules of Hajj, Qiran and Ifrad are slightly different because Qiran and Ifrad do not have Umrah. They are not supposed to start their Hajj with Umrah. Of course, Umrah is an independent Hajj for them.
Yes.
They can do it next year or maybe sometimes before it. But what they are supposed to do is go straight to Mecca and perform Qiran or Ifrat. They should make the niyyah of Qiran or Ifrat. So the names are different, you know.
Yes.
But when it comes to performing Hajj Tamattu and Hajj Qiran and Ifrat, they are the same, okay? They should, for example, the wukuf is there, staying there at Arafat, Muzdalifah, and then stoning the Jamarat, and then doing the Sa'i and Safa, and then Tawaf. And then,
the procedures stay the same.
The procedure is the same, but the names are
different. Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice answers and contribution to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.